Let's take the scriptures, please, and let's turn and prepare hearts for the message tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. And then we'll be turning to the book of 2 Peter and chapter 2 as well. So if you can find those two portions, we'll have them open before us. 2 Peter 2 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. With God's word open, let's bow briefly in prayer and let's unite our hearts together prayerfully, looking for God's help in the meeting tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee tonight for the gift of worship. We thank Thee, Lord, we can come and sing to Thee with hearts that are changed, hearts that are redeemed. So many times in the Word do we read that it is a good thing to give praise unto the Lord. For all that the Lord has done for me, I will never cease to praise Him. And Lord, the child of God can never run out of things to praise Thee for Your mercy, for Your kindness to us. We ask for Your blessing tonight upon us, O God. We do not deserve Your blessing, but yet You've said, ask and ye shall receive. And we pray that tonight, remember the preacher, Lord, how feeble his effort is in preaching. Remember the people, how hard and dull they are of hearing. But yet both these things, by the Spirit of God, can be changed. Give the hearing ear, give a listening ear, a listening heart, and give words that will impact for life and for eternity. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen and amen. So the words of verse 1 I want to dwell upon tonight for a few moments of chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Or the word perilous there means dangerous. This know that in the last days, dangerous times shall come. And I suppose my mind was turned to those words just over recent days. I suppose the whole world's attention has been focused on the United Kingdom and the terrible scenes of unrest that have been witnessed throughout the major cities of mainland Britain. I think the whole world's attention has really focused on the great confidence with which men have run riot in districts, indeed whole districts in major cities, London, Manchester, Birmingham, and even places that have not hit the news, have been able to go forth and destroy businesses. Family businesses have been burnt to the ground, shops set on fire, people have been murdered. Indeed, it's been frightening to see mobs of men, bloodthirsty men, going through the streets of our capital in London, mainland Britain, and then in other towns and villages and cities throughout the United Kingdom. And I thought about that in recent days, and I thought, well, I should preach on that Sunday night, at least bring a message that is in keeping with what's going on in our own country at this particular time. And I was actually alarmed because, you know, when you look at what's going on in the recent days, men have been coming to me and saying, and I'm sure you've heard these words, they've been saying, brother, that's just lawlessness. And men and women, that's what it was. Absolute anarchy. And those two words have been used by media. They've been used in newspapers. They've been used by people every day. It's just sheer anarchy. Wanton destruction. Lawlessness of a terrifying kind. Well, I thought about that and I thought, well, what does God's word have to say about these things? And I thought about some of the major aspects of what took place last Saturday, Sunday, Monday, right through a few days of this week, for several days indeed. And I thought, well, what are the major things that we need to be thinking about here? And one of the things that struck my heart was the portfolio of people who were actually involved with that those disturbances, indeed terrible riots. I was reading in the newspaper yesterday morning of one young girl who is from a home of a millionaire, a 19-year-old girl, 4 A stars in her GCSEs, and I think it's 6 or 7 A's, straight A's in her GCSEs. She's now been charged with 5 counts of burglary. Her life's ruined. The university that she has been attending are waiting on the outcome of the court case to either throw her out, chuck her out of her university degree. Other young men, young women, some as young as 11 years of age, some 14 years of age, men with jobs, men who are educated, are simply running riot, destroying, being violent. And that's one thing that I found very terrifying in the last few days. Something else was actually frightening, and that was the inability of our security forces, the police, to actually curb this violence. I mean, you looked at it on the television or wherever you saw it, and you were seeing violent men chasing the police, and policemen standing back and simply saying, there's nothing we can do, while men looted freely amongst shoppers in Manchester and in London. They burnt shops, and it seemed to be that the powers that be couldn't do a thing. I thought about those words here in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, when Paul says, this know that in the last days perilous times shall come. It was a fearful thing to walk the streets of Britain. And men and women, I just want to say right away that those days that you saw in the news in recent, over the past week, is only the tip of the iceberg, men and women. The tip of the iceberg. Because what Paul's actually speaking about here is actually great and terrible, dangerous days that will come in the last days of this world. In other words, there will be a rise of lawlessness. That's the first thing I want you to think about this evening as we look at these few words that are given to Timothy by Paul. That in the last days, men and women, there will be a rise of lawlessness. Lawlessness. Now look at the verses 1 through to 4. For a few moments here in chapter 3. Paul gives a list of things. He actually gives, I have 19, I think it is. You could break it down right through to verse 5, maybe verse 6. But look at the first few here from verse 1 through to 4. Perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, ungovernable, uncontrollable, as that word incontinent means, fierce, full of rage, despisers of those that are good, they're traitors, they're heady, they're high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. There are actually a number of laws there that are actually seen to be broken. And I just give you them very briefly. Firstly, you have the law of God that has been broken in the last days. Secondly, you have the law of the home that is broken. Children disobedient to parents. And thirdly, you have the law of the land. Those who despise government. Now I want you to turn over to 2 Peter for a moment. Look at the words that are found here by Peter. Peter has a lot to say, similar to Paul, and he says here in we could look at a few verses here. Verse number 10. He speaks about these men in the last days, who walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. And then he says they despise government. They despise government. They do not want to be governed. In the home, they do not want to be governed. In the land in which they live, they do not want to be governed. And they most certainly do not want to be governed by the law of God. And Peter's bringing this all before us, and he's only amplifying what Paul has said to Timothy. Look at the words again in verse 10. These men shall walk in the flesh, in the lust of the flesh. Now, the word lust there is a strong word. It means to burn with lust. They have a love for what they're doing. And men and women, you saw that in recent days. Young men and women, lustful. I heard one young brat on the radio. That's all he was. Somebody who should have been taken out and, well, at least dealt with in the proper fashion. And he was asked about the rioting he was involved with over the past few nights. And someone said, is it going to happen tonight again? And you may have heard the interview. And he says, oh, indeed, I hope it's going to happen tonight again. And he says, I'll keep looting, I'll keep destroying until I get caught. That's the third element that terrified me. The brazenness with which men can do these things. The police couldn't control it. The age was no limit. Teenagers, children, adults, mature people, people with jobs, people who are educated, people with money. All these things. And yet here we find Paul and Peter saying, in the last days, the mark of the last days will be a despising of government. Government. So there we're seeing the rise of lawlessness, men and women. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Now you will have listened again, because all the analysts have jumped on the bandwagon now, and they're trying to analyse, well, why did this happen? And they know why it did happen, because of that young man who confronted the police with a gun and he was shot. But now they're saying, well, what is it? What is it turns people into looters? What is it causes them to riot? What is it causes people to change and sin in the way which they did, destroy and engage themselves in so much wanton destruction? And some people have come on, the social analysts, they've said, well, we need to give them more jobs. But hold on a minute, men and women. These people had jobs. And then someone else comes on and says, well, we need to educate them more. But hold on a minute. Most of those people caught were very educated. People who were doing degrees, people who had education, brains to burn. And yet, so that excuse, men and women, does not stand in the light of God's word. We need to come to the scriptures. And each time we do, you find that God's word is true. God's word tells us that in the last days, men will wax worse and worse. Let's look at those words of Christ in Matthew 24, please. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is the great chapter where Christ is giving the marks of the last days. He's giving the end times. You want to know what is the marks of the end times. And by the way, can I say something? I'm only dealing with the unbeliever here. There's signs that mark the church as well. And one of the great signs that marks the church is people who profess the name of Christ, yet they do not know the Lord. That's why Paul comes in there. And we'll go back to that maybe in a moment or two. And he comes in and he says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the very power thereof. You know, some, that's the most fearful thing. That a man can sit in a church and profess with his lips the name of Christ. And yet when it comes to stand before God, his pastor cannot step in and say, well, hold on a minute. That man's name, that woman's name, that young person's name's in the church roll. Or hold on a minute, that young person was engaged with the young people, and that older person was a Sunday school teacher. Well, of course, they never would be a Sunday school teacher based on their attendance or based on the way they fool around with Christianity. But I'm saying in churches across the world, these people are in. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the very power thereof. There needs to be an examination. And then the Lord here in chapter 24, Matthew 24, he cuts to the bone. How many preachers have gotten in trouble for this? Preacher, you're getting at people. No, I'm not. You just read the scriptures. Christ was accused of that too. His disciples said to him, Lord, what's the signs of the times? And the Lord says, do you want to know? And he began to list them here in chapter 24. Jesus answered verse 4. And said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And of course that means you be deceived as well. Don't you deceive others and you be deceived yourself. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. The Lord says, look, this is the way it's going to be. False professors in the church. Men who will sit under the gospel and go to hell with Christ in their lips. Then he says, of the world, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Men and women, that's happening. Unrest is all the world over. Countries have fallen. Powers and kingdoms have been brought down. There shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse or strange places, difficult places. That's happening. Then in verse 8, the Lord says, all these are just the very beginning. Men and women, you've seen nothing yet. And then he goes right through verse 9 and 10 and 11. But look at the words of verse 12. He says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Iniquity shall abound. And the Lord's not speaking here about localized trouble. He's speaking about worldwide anarchy. problems in the streets, problems with the youth, problems in the school, problems for the government. And we're finding here that the Lord is simply saying, in the last days before I return and establish my rule on the earth, Christ's rule, he says, iniquity shall abound upon the earth. Now let's go back to 2 Timothy, please, chapter 3, and notice something more about the words that Paul gives this young preacher. And he says to him here in verse 1, these days shall come. And that's the manner in which these days shall come. They will come very swiftly. And look at the speed with which that trouble came last week. I couldn't believe it when we came home, or I came home last Sunday night from the church in Ballymena. And I was hearing the reports in London and Tottenham. And you're thinking to yourself, where did this all begin? And it just seemed to come out of nowhere. And that's the kind of language that Paul is using here. He says, they shall come with speed swiftly. Take us by surprise. The whole government couldn't see it coming. The police couldn't see it coming. Man couldn't see it coming. The shopkeepers couldn't see it coming. And yet the Lord says here, through Paul to Timothy, these days are going to come. They shall come. So men and women, let's get something in our minds tonight. We cannot prevent these days from coming. And the Lord says we are to expect them. In the last days, wicked men shall wax worse and worse. Now keep your finger in 2 Timothy and go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. And let's look at some verses here, please. 2 Peter chapter 2 and the verse number 13. He says there, they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. They count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Well, that's very applicable, isn't it? They riot in the daytime, not afraid of who sees them. Of course, the word there is applying to other men too, drinking and men in high places. They're riotous living. But it says here, they count it a pleasure to riot in the daytime. We've heard that kind of language used by our own politicians in recent days. What is it they call it now? Recreational rioting. Something to do. It's a pleasure. We enjoy doing this. We love to sin. Men shall be lovers of themselves. That's what Timothy says. Men shall be lovers of themselves. Proud. They love to sin. But look at verse 14. They have their eyes full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin. They exercise themselves with covetous practices. There was another young man on the radio the other day, and he said to the reporter about why she was doing this, a young girl, and she simply said, this is us showing the rich that we can have what they have. You maybe have heard that. This is us showing the people with money that we can have the same things. A covetous spirit. That's a mark of the last days, men and women. And you can find that in 2 Timothy 3 when Paul says that men shall be lovers of themselves. Covetous. Covetous. When you think about all this, and you reject what the analyst has just said. Well, they need an education. They need a job. They need money. They need a new home. We throw that to the side and just discard it as absolute bunkum. And we simply come to God's word. And we have God's word speak. And God's word tells us that whatsoever we sow, that will we reap. And men and women, let's just be honest. The United Kingdom, here in Northern Ireland, has been sowing for years. And we're now reaping. That's why Paul said, this no, there shall come. He didn't say it's going to happen in my day. He was thinking of what would take place over years. And then one day there will be a reaping of a harvest. And I can just take one theme here tonight, and it's the theme of evolution. We've been pumping that, or should I say, the government has been pumping the theme of evolution into the minds of the youth for decades. And people will say, well, what's wrong with that? You're entitled to your view. And people are entitled to their view. But whenever something is wrong and contrary to Scripture, it needs to be challenged by common sense, by Scripture. and by logic. That's what Luther said. He says, unless you convince me by scripture and my head, plain reason, he says, here I stand and I won't be budging. Here I stand, I can do no other. Plain reason and scripture is the ultimate test of what's right and wrong. And we've men saying, well, like Richard Dawkins, for example, or the BHM, or the BHA, the British Humanist Society or Association, they have been saying, well, look, we're just giving people an alternative. And really what they're saying is, we're teaching our youth, well, you didn't come from the dust of the ground. You were not the formation of the hand of God, the handiwork of God. You came from the animals. You came from the beast of the field. You came from that little blob that washed up on the shore millions and billions of years ago, wherever that beach was, and then you evolved into the monkey, and then you became an animal. Men and women, whenever you tell a man that, you are not giving him human values. You're giving him animalistic values. You're telling him you're like an animal. That's where you came from, so you can behave like an animal. And men and women, that's what those young men were doing last week. They were going through those cities. They were behaving like animals. You saw the scenes, like packs of dogs running through the streets. And yet it's only because we have sown, now reaping. Oh, don't fool yourself. What you sow, you will reap. Human value. See, human life has no... I mean, you take an animal. An animal has no concept of the value of a life. It doesn't. And yet when you tell a young man, well, look, you were nothing more than a monkey. And that's what they're doing. You can think in terms of animal values. Human life has no value. That's why young men can go and murder. And they can rape and they can butcher and they can do all kinds of things because there's no value attached to human life. And then when it comes to your property, that's when Darwin's theory, do you remember he said Darwin's theory was the survival of the strongest, survival of the fittest? That means that your property is not your right because it's yours. It's only yours while I'm not strong enough to take it from you. And whenever I'm strong enough, I can take from you, and that's now mine because it's the survival of the fittest. It's the survival of the strongest. What's yours is not yours because you bought it. It's just yours because you're the strength to hold on to it. That's the way the animals work. You go into the deep safari and you will find that the animals, particularly the lion, the pride of lions, he defends his territory. And the only time a challenger will come in to take him on is whenever that challenger feels he is strong enough. Survival of the fittest. And that's what you've seen, I have seen. The implementation of Darwin's theory, evolution. That you're nothing more than an animal. There's no values attached to life or to property. It's yours for the taking. Go and get it. I want to move on here very quickly. You'll notice also the characteristics of the perilous times. Do not miss that fact. Let's go back, please, to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. What do we read here? We read in verse 2 that these terrible times will be characterized by lovers of their own selves, men who love themselves, covetous people, boasting people, proud people, blaspheming people, disobedient children, people who are unthankful, unholy, men who are devoid of natural affection. You can go down through that list here. And what we find is that those are the characteristics of dangerous days. It was John MacArthur who said that the first one that Paul mentions there, self-love, men shall be lovers of themselves. He says that is the mother of all apostasy. When a man loves himself more than anyone else, he says that is the mother of all apostasy. It is the supreme enemy of godliness. You think about it. If I love myself, I will not love God. If I love my things and all that I claim to be my own, then that in itself is the enemy of godliness and all that pertains to God. That's why Paul writes self-love at the very head of those 19 characteristics of the dangerous days. Again, it was John MacArthur who said, self-love is the sewer out of which all those other ugly sins flow. Whenever the love for self is elevated above a love for God, listen to this, God is Lord, and the floodgates are opened for all kinds of sin to enter society. A love for titles, a love for preeminence, a love for goods. And yet, men and women, it's all folly. What good are all these things to those young men and women who robbed those shops in recent days? What are they? Well, they might tell you, well, I feel all the more richer for this. Well, men and women, I just want to say, it's proof that the eyes of men are blind. Do you know that the sinner is in actual bondage to his sin? Look again at those words in 2 Peter 2, where Paul said, or Peter says, men cannot cease to sin. Men are in servitude to sin. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He actually said those words in John 8, verse 34. He says, whosoever commit a sin is the servant of sin. You're bondage to sin. You're in servitude. You serve sin. You don't go and do as you please. You don't go and sin when you want and how you want. You are the servant to sin. You are in servitude to sin. And yet the young man in the street doesn't realize that, because the eyes of his soul are put out. He cannot understand, cannot see, that he is in bondage to his sin. The commentator David Thomas said this: every time a man sins, it's like a binding cord. And he said, habit is like a cord, and it is strengthened with every action. In other words, one sin. A man may say, well, I can control my sin. But in fact, that man is actually in bondage to that one little sin. And with every other sin that's heaped on top of that, it's like a cord that actually tightens its grip on the soul of that man until it strengthens itself and chokes the life out of that person. Enslaved to sin. Enslaved. Cannot break free. In the last days, the rise of lawlessness. Look at 2 Peter 2 again, verse 10. What do you read there? We read those words about a rejection of government, a rejection of government. I've already mentioned this to you in many ways, but we'll just mention it here at this point. The rejection of government. A rise of lawlessness, a rejection of government. And of course, men and women, it stems back to the lawgiver. Who was the lawgiver? It wasn't Moses, it was God. And he said of Christ, who gave the law, I will not have this man to rule over me. And child of God, tonight, Christ rules your heart. But the unbeliever, his heart is ruled by sin. A rejection of government at every level. Firstly, at the level of God, because that is the basis of all the law. I've told you the story, and it's true. If you go to the Supreme Court in the United States and you look above the building, there you will find different figures of men in plaster. But there in the midst, you will find one of Moses and the Ten Commandments. The basis of law. The foundation of all law. And yet Paul says, or Peter says, look at those words of verse 10, they despise government. Paul said to Timothy, in the last days men shall be incontinent, they will be uncontrollable. And that's men and women. They are uncontrollable because of their sin. But finally, I want you to look at 2 Peter 2, verse 13. The rejection of government, which doesn't need amplified. The rejection of government. Well, look at verse 13. There you find the reward of evil. The reward of evil. And what does Peter tell us? Well, he tells us the opposite of what men have been thinking in recent days. They think that they can sin and get away with it. And yet the Lord says here that unrighteousness, will be rewarded. And what is that reward? Well, we find that reward down there in verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds carried about with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. The mist of darkness. When you look again at those words in verse 13, they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. Men and women, sin has a wage. The wages of sin are death. But the reward of unrighteousness has been cast into the everlasting burnings. That's what verse 17 says. The mist of darkness reserved forever. I've wondered about those words for a number of days. The mist of darkness. And I've only found one suitable explanation that really explains what Peter is saying here. He's warning young men and women of the dangers of hardening themselves in sin. I say it's like a cord. When you take a young man who's 16, 17, if he has not come to trust Christ, well then he is a young man whose life will only serve to harden him more and more in sin. He's now a young man in his 30s, 20s, 30s. He has still never come to know Christ. And all his sin is like that cord that's tightening all the more around him. Now, God is sovereign. God can save a man at any time. Of course he can. But a life hardened by sin is like a mist of darkness that has come over that person. There's really no point in trusting Christ. But all the while they're walking into the abyss of darkness, the mist of darkness. I say the commentator, he said that mist is like the cold feeling of lostness. You know what it's like if you ever go out into a forest, and I know where we used to live out in the countryside. Whenever the mist would have come down and you're out in the fields with the dog, you literally could not find your way home. Except if you knew a few landmarks where you were able to find direction from. But if you're out in the moors, if you go down there to the south of England, the Dartmoor or somewhere, these places, and if a mist comes down, you are lost. The coldness of the wet and the mist and the dampness, and it's the thought that there's no way out of here. Danger on every side. Peter says, the reward of unrighteousness is being lost. Lost forever. But I want to conclude tonight by showing you that the sinner can know deliverance from this bondage, this darkness, this mist that comes over his soul. And of course, that true liberty and freedom only comes in Christ. If you want to turn to the words of Isaiah 61 verse 1, you know what the Lord says? He says, I've come to set the captives free. He says, I've come to proclaim liberty to the captives. He tells us that in the book of Luke. He says, I have come to set the prisoner free, the captives free, those who are bound by sin. Christ is the one who sets the prisoner free. I wonder tonight just where you are. You may say, well, I'm not a rioter. I'm not one that's prone to cause trouble, preacher. But I want you to see something. It's your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things, is desperately wicked. You cannot know it. And the Lord comes and he says, only I know the heart and I can set you free. You see, you're not wise, men and women. You cannot understand your need. You cannot find a way out of your problem. You cannot produce a solution. It's only the gospel can give you the solution. And that gospel is Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's why God says to sinners, now is the day of salvation. Do not leave it to the last. You know old Pastor Wally Mullen? W.P. Nicholson. He was going in one night to see a man who was dying in his deathbed, which would have been his deathbed. And old Nicholson had been many times to see this man, and he'd said to him, you know, whatever his name was, he says, you need to get right with God. You're a dying man, and everything you've lived for has been taken from you. The man lived for another few days. Nicholson went back to see him just before he passed away. And he says to the man, looked Nicholson in the face, and he says, Nicholson, Pastor Nicholson, he says, remember the dying thief. He says, I'm not there yet. I'll get saved at the last. And Nicholson turned to him and said, man, what dying thief are you talking about? Because there were two. There were two. And he says, you're right. He says, I do remember the dying thief. One, he says, trusted Christ. He says, but the other went to hell. What thief are you thinking about tonight? Oh, I trust tonight you're not thinking of any of the two men. But you're thinking of the words of Christ that said, behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Flee to Christ. Run to Christ, child. Whoever you are, if you're not saved, if you're not sure where you stand, make it certain tonight. And Christ will free you from sin. So there are lessons to be learned from what we have noticed in our own land in recent days. Of course, it'll get worse because you know what the Revelation tells us. And Paul in the book of Thessalonians, he says that there's coming a day when there will arise a man of lawlessness, the man of sin, the man of sin. He will bring nothing but lawlessness and destruction with him. That's why Peter said also that day will come. But may you trust Christ tonight. Flee to him. May God give you the grace to do so. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Let us seek God's face as we dismiss the meeting. Our Heavenly Father, we come to thee tonight, and we thank thee, Lord, that you have warned us of the days which shall befall this world, days of destruction and dearth and declension, when even the hearts of men will feel themselves because of fear. But Lord, you give peace in the heart. We trust God tonight for that you will speak to men in this meeting, young men perhaps, older people. Lord, you know the hearts. Even those who profess thy name, may there be a turning to thee. May there be a getting right with God before it be ever too late. May there be no dying thieves in this congregation. Those who trust Christ at the last, Lord, they're very few and far between. But may they enter into the joy of the Lord now and live years to know the joy of Christ and the satisfaction he brings. Part us with your blessing tonight, we pray. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.